Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. I want to personally thank each one of you for your prayers this weekend and just ask that you would continue to pray as we go through the message. I want to think a little bit this morning about the brevity of life. I'm not sure that I like that title, but I didn't know what else to put there. The brevity of life, the shortness of life. And as we think about this, obviously, this message was inspired because of the message we received from Brother Edward yesterday morning. And as I think about that, a message like that ought to cause each one of us to pause and think and consider the brevity of life. Now, I know that God chose to preserve Edward's life on earth here to this point. And I'm not sure at how long before that Edward knew something was going on. But to us, it came as a surprise. At least it did to me. I had no idea that anything was going on. As we met for prayer yesterday, Brother Harold shared another story, and Brother Isaac prayed for this. I believe it's the same instant. There was a vanload of youth in Canada left from Lacrete, I believe. And I don't know a lot of details. And the details are not important with the message, but there was an accident. And I don't know the total number, 6 to 7 in the van, maybe 8, 9. Two of the passengers were life flighted to a hospital further away. Now, when that van pulled out yesterday morning, nobody knew that in just a few short hours, their lives were going to just completely change. Maybe someday one of us will get a message in different ways of the way our technology works, that a family member has a terminal illness. Maybe it's treatable. It's still a journey. When you get a message that perhaps someone has cancer or some other, maybe it's a heart disease. There's many things. Maybe it will be one of us sending that message. And understand that as a brotherhood, we pull together in these times. But sometimes it really hits close home when it's family. And my wife's family experienced that recently. And it's a little different when it's someone close. You can turn to Ephesians 4 for some thoughts. And I want us to think this morning that just at a snap of a finger, in a blink of an eye, it could be one of us. And does that fact grip our hearts this morning? And I don't know if the message title really goes with the rest of the message, but in light of the brevity of life is what led me to this passage. In fact, last Sunday, the brother shared in devotions, he he read from the previous chapter. And I often just read around what is being read during devotions or something to get a little better context. And I did that last Sunday, and Ephesians 4 kind of stood out to me last Sunday already. And I read it different times this week, and I felt like I was to come here, but I didn't quite know how. But here we are. And I want to just take some time and look at the first six verses this morning. And we're not going to just read through this at this time. But it starts out with, "I therefore." So Paul is writing this message. "I therefore." What does "therefore" mean? Well, if you would look it up in the dictionary, "therefore" means "for that reason," or "because of that," or on that ground, or "to that end." These are all descriptions of "therefore." So Paul is taking us backwards. "I therefore, because of this, I..." And he continues on. Well, I want to just stop and think about what is Paul taking us back to? Is he taking us to verse 20 of the previous chapter? "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Is that where Paul is taking us back to? We could go back to verse 17 of that chapter, "that Christ may dwell in you rich, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love." And we could keep reading to the end of that and then jump into where Paul says, "I therefore, because of these things," that you be, and referring back to being rooted and grounded in him. We could actually go back to verse 9 of this chapter. Maybe Paul was referring back to this point, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world." But we could keep going on. We could go to verse 6. So maybe he was going back to there, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." That's you and I. Is that what Paul's referring to? I think we could actually go back to chapter 1. And let's just do that and read a few verses here. I think this is really where we could take this thought of "for this reason" or "because of that." And I know that in these chapters between 1 and 4, there's a couple times Paul uses "therefore" or "wherefore." Let's start reading at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Skip down to verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And we could keep reading and reading. There's tremendous amount that Paul has written here. But let's go back to verse 4. And with these thoughts in mind, Paul is saying, "I therefore, for this reason," of especially what I just read in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 and 7, "for this reason, because of this, on the grounds that we have redemption through this blood, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." And I think of these words, "the prisoner of the Lord." And there's actually kind of, I wonder if Paul kind of smiled when he wrote this. He was in prison because of the gospel. He wrote Ephesians, I believe Galatians as well, from this prison. But he was in prison because of preaching the gospel. But I also think he was a prisoner of the Lord from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had captured his spirit, and he was completely sold out. So in two aspects, he was the prisoner of the Lord, and he enjoyed being the prisoner of the Lord from the light that the Lord Jesus Christ has captured him. given him redemption through his death on the cross. So we think of this. Because of this reason, because of the redemption that we can experience, because we as Gentiles here this morning have an opportunity to be fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, for this reason, because of this, Paul is making a call to you and I and to the Ephesians and to anyone else that reads this letter of Ephesians. He's beseeching us. Now, we don't use this word beseech too much today. I do hear it some, but it's one of those words in the English language that is not used as common. And could we replace it with the word suggest? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, suggest that you, and we can continue on reading. No, suggest just doesn't fit there. It's much stronger than that. What about the word beg? I beg. Maybe, but I think it's much stronger than that. How about to beg for urgently or anxiously? To request earnestly? To implore? To make supplication? Paul is saying, I just with my entire being beg you to think about what I'm writing here. Because of what Christ has done, and maybe in light of what we opened with, do you think there was some family members yesterday beseeching God? I believe there was. And I think today there's family members rejoicing for another day. But there is urgency in Paul's message today. I beseech you, I beg, urgently ask you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Because of what Christ has done, because of the brevity of life, because of the unknown, Paul is just, I don't know how to completely convey the thought, but he is just urgently calling the Ephesians and us today to stop what we're doing and think about what opportunity we have today. And vocation is not another word that we do not use a lot. It's not vocation. It's different than vocation. Paul's not calling us to stop and consider our vocation, but vocation. One description of that is occupation or a the work in which a person is employed. That can be your vocation. They talk about a vocational school, which is a school that teaches specific occupations. But Webster also had this definition: a summons or strong inclination to a particular state or course of action, especially a divine call to the religious order. And I love that thought. A divine call to the religious order. Just think about that for a bit. Are we walking worthy of the divine call in our life? All of us here this morning have a divine call, and we read about that in chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood in the forgiveness of sin. All of us have that divine call, that opportunity. Now, God calls individuals to other calls within that call. We could go to 1 Corinthians 14, and there's a list of them there, and it doesn't cover everything. And we often refer to the janitor work of the church as being a lowly work. And I don't know why it gets that, because To me, it is a very important work. How many of us like to show up and the church is dirty and cold or hot, depending the season of the year? No, the janitor's work is very important, but that is a call of God. Our occupations that we do is a call of God in several aspects. One, it is to provide for our families. If a man doesn't provide for his family, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. So our occupation under the call of God is very important. Not only that, it's our occupations is a service to the community around us. It's an opportunity for us to serve the community. It takes a mindset to think that way. Because so often it's easy for me, at least, to look at my occupation as a way to build my own treasure house. And that's not what God intended for that. Are we walking worthy of the divine call in our life? God doesn't always preserve this earthen shell of a body, but chooses rather to perfectly heal the body through death. And I guess one of the challenges I want to leave with us this morning is, are we walking worthy? So that when God is finished with us at any point in time in this life, have we walked worthy of that call on our lives? How does one walk worthy of the call of God? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body in one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How does one walk worthy of this call? One simple way to look at it is to walk unworthy is simply to reject the call. To reject the call of God to a relationship back to Him. We could reject that, and that is an unworthy call. And I think we can all understand that being right with God in its simplest form is what He's talking about. But how does that work out for us today? How does one walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he is called? And I know we could take this into, I mentioned a couple of different callings that we have outside of the call of God upon our lives to restore each other spirit or restore ourselves spiritually. And that all comes in here as well as we walk worthily. But I think about the spiritual call on our life. It starts with repentance. And repentance is an interesting word to me. In my Bible, I have a commentary below, and I don't always like it because it's not very accurate. But in Acts, where it first brings this word of repentance out in the New Testament, in Peter's first sermon, down below it gives a description to change one's mind. That's what repentance is. To change one's mind. And I'd like to just add this little part on about who he is before a holy God. That is what repentance is. And my mind goes back to Glenn's message last Sunday, where in the fall of man, we became our own God. with a little g. Suddenly, we tried to take the place of God. And repentance is changing our mind on who we are before a holy God. No longer am I my own God. I need to repent of that mentality. I need to understand that I was created in the image of God. Another thing I see in here is a life of obedience. To walk worthy of the vocation. Being in unity with God's Spirit. He gives some definition to what needs to be in our life. A part of this walk is humility. Pride sets us against God. And it comes from Satan, the deceiver. He lifted himself up in pride, and God cast him out of heaven. And he came here with the intent to set each one of us against God, and he does that through pride, and pride alone. I think if you look at if you would go to Galatians chapter 5 or 6, where it talks about walking in the Spirit, and it lists a bunch of things of walking in the flesh. If you take and think through those, every one of those things of walking in the flesh begins with pride. We are our own God, and so we can set the terms. And we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning, that God sets the terms of worship. But in pride, we try to set the terms of worship. So, walking worthy of our vocation takes humility. Repentance gives us a clear view of who we are before a holy God. Then he talks about meekness or gentleness. As we walk worthy in this vocation, are we gentle with how we treat our fellow man? Humility and gentleness go hand in hand. When we begin to allow pride into our lives, we lose the meekness and the gentle touch to our fellow man. Then he goes on and talks about long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And these are things that are not common to our human nature. Lowliness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. Maybe some people have that tendency a little more than others. I know that I don't have naturally long-suffering and forbearance. And I understand that at a point in time, we do need to deal with things. We need to take care of things. We cannot just allow things to continue on, but are we willing to suffer long, to bear for a long time the shortcomings of others? And I believe it takes humility to do that, because we have to understand that as irritated as I personally am about other people, there are other people that are dealing with my irritations as well. But in pride, we don't stop and think about that. In pride, we think that, well, nobody has to put up to me. I'm this nice guy that I have to put up with everyone else. Humility understands that people have to also put up with me. And it brings on long-suffering and forbearance. Then we get to these verses here that begin to talk about the one things of God, ending with one God and Father. The one things of life. And I believe what he is indicating here is that our spirit will need to be at one with his spirit, at one with his body, the church, at one with God. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And our spirit has to be aligned with God's spirit. There has to be a oneness there. I think sometimes we shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit. At least I do. And it probably stems from experiences in my life where in my past life where I've talked to people and they indicated that a spirit told them to live a certain way and that I was wrong for challenging them about the spirit that they had. Another challenge I want us to just think about this morning as we think about walking worthy of this vocation is, are we living at one with God's Spirit? Are we in tune? Are we at one with God's Spirit? Is there unity between my spirit and God's Spirit? There's only one body. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And I personally must line up with what God has outlined. Are we walking worthy of this vocation? John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come." And I touched on obedience a little bit earlier. I mentioned it. We are at one with God's Spirit when we live in obedience to God's Word. If we are being told that by a Spirit that it's okay to live outside of God's Word, it's not God's Spirit that is speaking to us. There are other spirits out there. In fact, I believe Peter says there are many spirits, and we're to try the spirits. And we can have the confidence that if God's Spirit is speaking to us, it will line up with God's Word. It will not be outside of what the written Word of God is. And let's just turn back to John chapter 14. I want to pull a thought out here along with this. We think about walking worthy of our vocation. John 14, verse 15. Just read a couple of verses here. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and it shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." There's a number of things in here that I want us to think about, and verse 15 has one: "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we're going to walk worthy of the vocation of which we've been called, the principles in God's Word, there will be a life of obedience. And so often we hear about life being, or church life being, a works religion. Walking worthy, it is a walk. It's not just some for Jesus paid it all and I have nothing left to do. There is a walk to walk, and it's a walk of obedience. And the other thing I want to pull out of here is this word comforter is such a precious thought. In Greek, it means one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit will walk beside us and will guide us. And we have the promise in 17, it is the Spirit of truth, and it will guide us in truth. And as we walk, there's times where it is difficult, and we cannot clearly see the way. But we can rest in confidence that God's Spirit will guide us in the principles of His Word. And if we're hearing other principles, we can rest assured that it's not God's Spirit guiding us. I believe there's much more could be said in the thought of obedience and following the Spirit, and perhaps it'll have to come another time. But I just want to call us back to the brevity of life. And are we walking worthy? Because of what Christ has done for us, because of the redemption we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the provision for us Gentiles here this morning, are we walking worthy of the calling wherewith He has called us to? Let's kneel for prayer.